The Lord be with you. Friends, grace and peace to you all, and welcome to worship this evening at First Presbyterian Church. We are glad that you could be a part of our Holy Week observances here. Welcome to those of you watching at home on Facebook Live. If you look farther down the Facebook page, you'll find a link to this evening's bulletin where you can follow along in our liturgy and see the rest of the Holy Week events we have scheduled on the calendar. I invite you to look at those at your leisure. For of course, tonight we remember Jesus as he served his disciples, as they shared the Passover meal, as he prayed in the garden and was led to his death. So as we enter the mystery of Holy Week, let us worship God together. Please stand for the call to worship. Jesus said, "I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as Christ has loved us, let us love one another." And let us pray together. Holy God, source of all love, on the night of his betrayal, Jesus gave his disciples a new commandment, to love one another as he loved them. Write this commandment in our hearts. Give us the will to serve others as he was servant of all, who gave his life and died for us. Lift us into the presence of Christ, who is yet alive and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. You may be seated. The proof of God's amazing love is this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Because we have faith in him, we can approach God in confidence. So in humility and in faith, let us confess our sins together, first in silence. Let us pray. And together we pray. Eternal God, whose covenant with us is never broken, we confess that we fail to fulfill your will. Though you have bound yourself to us, we will not bind ourselves to you. In Jesus Christ, you serve us freely, but we refuse your love and withhold ourselves from others. We do not love you fully, or love one another as you command. In your mercy, forgive and cleanse us. Lead us once again to your table and unite us to Christ, who is the bread of life and vine from which we grow in grace. Amen. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. I declare to you in the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. May the God of mercy, who forgives you all your sins, strengthen you in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God. As we prepare to hear the word of God for us in Scripture, let us pray. Eternal God, we cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. Give us a hunger for your word, and in that food satisfy our longing. Through Jesus Christ, the bread of heaven. Amen. Tonight on Maundy Thursday, we remember when Jesus sat and shared supper with his disciples, when he served them with a washing of feet when they went out together to pray in the garden, when the authorities came to take him away. Now is the point in the gospel where Jesus shows that his words are more than just words, but the word made flesh, God's love for us poured out in the life of Jesus Christ. From the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, listen for God's word to you. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover meal for us, that we may eat it." They asked him, "Where do you want us to make preparations for it?" "Listen," he said to them, "when you have entered a city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house as he enters, and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks you, where is the guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large room upstairs, already furnished. Make preparations for us there." So they went and found everything as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover meal. When the hour came, he took his place at the table and the apostles with him. He said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." Then he took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." He did the same with the cup after supper, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But see, the one who betrays me is with me, and his hand is on the table. For the Son of Man is going as it has been determined, but woe to that one by whom he is betrayed." Then they began to ask one another which one of them it could be who would do this. He came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. When he reached the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not come into the time of trial." Then he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, knelt down and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." Then an angel from heaven appeared to him and gave him strength. In his anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling on the ground. But when he got up from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping because of grief. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you may not come into the time of trial." While he was still speaking, suddenly a crowd came, and the one called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus said to him, "Judas, is it with a kiss that you are betraying the Son of Man?" And those who were around him saw what was coming. They asked, "Lord, should we strike with the sword?" Then one of them struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus said, "No more of this." And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, the officers of the temple police, and the elders who had come for him, "Have you come out with swords and clubs as if I were a bandit? When I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. On Monday, Thursday, we typically read from the Gospel of John, where Jesus says, I give you a new commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Jesus then washes the disciples' feet, gives them an example of love and service, and expects them to do the same. I give you a new commandment. That commandment in Latin, mandatum, is where we get the word mandi. Tonight, instead, we continue our journey through Luke, and we hear an abbreviation of his story of the Passover meal and bread shared, of prayer in the garden, of Jesus' betrayal and arrest. It's a different kind of invitation than one to love. It's one, an invitation to watch, to enter into the story in a new way, to pray that we do not come into the time of trial and watch as Jesus does what we cannot do for ourselves. The story begins after some days of ministry in the temple. Jesus tells the disciples to make preparations for the Passover meal. This is why they've come to Jerusalem in the first place. It's the central pilgrimage feast of their faith. The disciples would have joined faithful Jews from around the country, the known world even, who would have poured into Jerusalem to remember the mighty acts of God, how God had saved them from slavery in Egypt. And just as that first Passover meal long ago with bitter herbs and a hastily prepared loaf of bread and a sacrificed lamb, just as that meal anticipated their salvation, the meal Jesus shares with his disciples also becomes emblematic of his mission. This is my body broken for you. This is the cup of the new covenant sealed in my blood. All of the work of Jesus' life and ministry culminates in his saving death, his resurrection, those realities that we join every time we share the feast we are invited to. Jesus says, through this Passover, salvation is happening all over again. And so from the beginning of Luke's story, from this close connection to Israel's well-known salvation before, we're alerted that something new is about to happen. We remember a past event, but Jesus makes sure we are looking ahead. When the hour came, he took his place at the table and the apostles with him. He said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. So every instance in the story points to the coming reality of Jesus' death, and maybe the disciples in their disbelief don't realize it yet. They don't believe it. It's hard to understand the tragedy until it comes true, even if it's expected. They have to live the difficult reality before it can transform them. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Something is about to change. Maybe you've had that feeling before. The knowledge that something in your life was about to change. You weren't quite sure how to feel about it. So as much as we might desire some change, who wouldn't want to feel better or be well or just lose 10 pounds or move into that house you've always wanted or get that job you've always wanted, that child? Even anticipating those things can make us nervous. Think about it in terms of church. How often have you been in a church that was excited and delighted to change? So we recognize that things can be good, but we can also hold on to rather inconsequential things, pieces of furniture, mementos, in a way that obscures the larger work of why we're here. And this isn't to make a point about this or any church. It's a natural way to respond to change, to look to the future and wonder if you wouldn't rather stay put. And if that's true, when we're excited or looking forward to something, that's especially true when we're not. when we're anxious or afraid or heartbroken. It's hard to look forward to the future when it contains words like test results, surgery, treatment options, or prognosis. Hard to give up on the picture of your future you had in your life, a life with someone, a spouse, a partner, or friend, and having to give that up. It's hard to give up on your professional identity when you change work or retire, almost as if you have to change your understanding of yourself. But one of the things that has been so hard for the past 2 years has been the way it's disrupted all of our plans. How many trips have you had that have been canceled, or weddings, or baptisms, even funerals that have been moved? How did your life change, or how didn't it change when you really wanted it to? We really can't, but imagine what it would be like to grow up in a place like Ukraine right now. Think about looking forward to your future. Or to be in Ukraine and to have lived through the horrors of mid-century and to return to something so awful you remembered from your youth and thought you had passed by. Jesus cannot avoid the coming change. So he shares a meal to prepare his disciples. I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. This is the experience of Jesus, who identifies with us in all of the things we worry about and look forward to and are afraid of and suffer even thinking about. And despite the suffering he faces, he assures us of the coming kingdom of God. I will not eat this meal with you again till the kingdom of God has come. Sometimes it's hard to look forward knowing what you have to go to. Maybe it can be a little easier when you hear something like that. We have to live the difficult reality before it can transform us. How remarkable was it that Jesus did what he did? Hope what he hoped in full view of his fate. So the disciples, per usual, do not understand. They follow him out to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. Jesus tells them, pray that you do not come into the time of trial. And they fall asleep. So much for being prepared. So Jesus goes off to pray on his own. Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. Even Jesus wishes it were otherwise sometime, that he didn't have to go through with what he had to go through. But he knows, too, that the reality of salvation isn't something to be ignored or read or looked past. It has to be lived. It's lived in his own life on the cross. It has to be lived before it can transform us. When he got up from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping because of grief. He said to them, why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you may not come into the time of trial. Jesus knows what's facing us too. He invites us into the story to pray, to participate. We may be headed toward places we'd rather not go, but then again, we know there will be times ahead of us that we'd rather not face, times of illness or aimlessness, fear or loss. And Jesus can warn us, like he does his disciples, pray that you do not come into the time of trial. So when the soldiers come and try to take Jesus away, the disciples strike back. That's how they're going to enter into the story. They're not going to go through the suffering that leads to transformation. And Jesus says, enough of this. And he goes along willingly. He does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. He opens the door of salvation and asks us to follow. So I don't know what that thing is that you're looking ahead to, or what it is you're worrying about. I remember earlier in Luke, where Jesus says, do not worry about tomorrow, Today's troubles are enough for today. It's easier said than done. But I also know that there will be things ahead of you and ahead of me that might cause us to worry were we to know about them. Our lives are uncertain. Our world is uncertain, especially, it seems, right now. I also know that Jesus has already been through worse. And when anticipating the worst moment of his life, promises a future with his disciples gathered around God's table. It's not a reality we understand at first. It's something we have to live to be transformed. That's what Jesus does for us. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. God, let us confess our faith together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. As we remember all that Jesus has done for us, we return our gifts to God. Through Holy Week, we're continuing to collect our denomination's One Great Hour of Sharing offering, the majority of which our church will donate to Ukraine relief. So please, if you would like to make a gift, do so in the next week. I continue to be amazed and so pleased to announce that we've raised over $30,000 to support refugees as they flee their country and even inside the borders of Ukraine. So let us continue to remember those God has called us to serve. Let us worship God with our gifts. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.